We're going to look through 12 signs of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Three times in the last chapter of the Bible, Jesus said, "I come quickly." You said, why did he say that? Here we still are. It's almost 2,000 years. Well, the Greek word that's used there, and this phrase really means Jesus is saying, "I could come at any moment." Since Christ ascended back to heaven, the angels told the disciples surrounding them, "As you, the same Jesus which is taken up from you shall so come in like manner." We, the true believers in Jesus Christ, we have been collectively down through the centuries looking for, anticipating, and waiting with great eager hearts to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Now for the world, they're not there. As a matter of fact, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul says that the coming of the Lord in the rapture will be to the world as a thief in the night. In other words, you know, a thief is an intrusion into a person's life. They obviously would never invite a thief into their house. And that's where the world is. They don't believe in the coming of Christ. They don't know Jesus Christ. They think we're crazy for believing what we believe. But Jesus, in his Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, said this, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour the Lord does come." That word "watch" is a very intense word. Jesus had used it in the Garden of Gethsemane with the disciples and said, "Watch here with me, for my soul is exceedingly sorrowful and even unto death," as he went and he prayed for 3 consecutive hours, "Father, may this cup of suffering pass from me." As he looked into the cup of the sins of the whole world, he was about to die for the sins of the world. And so that was a very intense command Christ gave them. Watch with me. It's the same word here. We are to be intently watching, waiting, and expecting for the Lord to come at any moment. By the way, let me say this. If you're not there, if you're not doing that, you're being disobedient. You're not doing what the Lord expects us to do. Now take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus has been asked by his disciples, "What is the sign of your coming and the end of the world or the end of the age?" And Jesus gives them a great number of signs of his coming, the indications of where the world will be, what will be happening in the world. This is what I've given many decades of my life in ministry to look at what the Bible has to say and look at our world and bring the two together to excite the church to be looking up. And then when Jesus had completed his assignment, the question the disciples had asked him, he then began to talk about his return to this earth. Not the rapture, but the revelation at the end of the 7-year tribulation period. And then after that, he gives them this parable to make sure that they get it. Join me, if you will, please, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 32. "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh or near. So likewise, you should see all these things." You might want to underline that, highlight. "When you see all these things, know that it's near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things," there it is again, "all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Now, of all the trees and vegetation, the olive tree is somewhat unique, as you see depicted here, in that, and I have several olive bushes in my backyard. By the way, this year I've never seen so many figs in all of my life, in all my life that I have on my fig tree back at home in Virginia. But the fig tree is different because the fruit appears before the leaves. On all of the deciduous trees, you have the leaves. Sometime after the leaves, you have the blooms, and then comes the fruit. Not with the fig tree. The fruit comes first. That is, you can identify the fig tree because of the fruit. But not only that, Luke says that Jesus also referred to all the other trees. And what Jesus' point is this. He's not giving us, by the way, as some people would surmise, some kind of a formula when to calculate the coming of the Lord. We can't do that because later he says in this text, "No man knows the day nor the hour." Now, some people have concluded that, well, you know, you prophecy preachers like you, Mike, how can you say that the coming of the Lord is near? Because that's what the Bible says. You see, there's a difference in knowing the day and the hour and something being near or imminent. And Jesus gave us a perfect illustration of the trees. Now, if we were to go outside this morning and to look at the vegetation, look at the trees, we would not know what month it is, but we would know what season it is. We would know that fall is approaching. We would not know it's September or October. We would not know what day it is, but we know the season. That's the point Jesus was making. We will never, ever know the day or the hour, but we can know when we're getting very close. Just as you examine the leaves and the trees, so we can examine the signs, the trends, the events that are happening in our world, because the Bible tells us not about when the rapture will happen, but when what will be happening in that incredible period of time called the time of the tribulation. A unique time in which the Lord will judge the world, and things will be happening like it's never happened before. So Jesus said, so likewise, when you shall see all these things, know that it's near, even at the doors. Now, all these things, remember, repeats that twice. All these things. Now, that's a big order, to look at the Old Testament and the Newer Testament and look at all of the incredible trends and events, the circumstances that will set the stage for this unique period of time. Now, the Bible teaches, a little bit earlier in this text, that the days leading up to the tribulation period will be like the birth pangs of a woman. All mothers will tell you that when a mother gives birth naturally, two things always happen. Her body prepares for the delivery of that baby with muscle contractions. She's going to begin with pain, and that pain is going to escalate. It's going to get a lot worse. And not only that, but the pains are going to be closer and closer together, the contractions. And if you're watching these things like I am, I'm seeing that these things that are happening in the world, like famine, like wars, like earthquakes, all so many things. We've had these things with us for a very long time, but they're increasing in frequency and intensity, just like Jesus said. Now, if you'll turn with me in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that's the chapter right after the Apostle Paul speaks about the rapture of the church in chapter 4. He says in chapter 5, again having addressed the subject of when the Lord's going to come, and he says in verse 5, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Now, as he writes to this church in the first century, the church at Thessalonica knew very well what Paul was addressing. Please understand that the early church, until 15 years after Jesus ascended back to heaven, did not even have one New Testament book. All they had was the Old Testament scrolls, the 39 scrolls or books of the older covenant, the Old Testament. And if you were following the people, the Jews who were studying all that, the hope of the Messiah's coming and all the end time events were very, very important to them. So as Paul writes to them, he says, you don't need for me to even tell you about these things. He says in verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, that is a phrase used in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, to refer to this unique period of time we call the tribulation. If you don't know what that is, stay with me. We'll be defining that a little bit later. He said, for when they, now you'll see in this context, there's a contrast between in the pronouns they and we. They, Paul's writing to the church, is the world. He says, and when they, the world, say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. In other words, the world will be like a woman who has been 9 months pregnant. She knows she's going to have a baby. She just doesn't know the day or the hour. And he says that's the way the world's going to be. They don't understand when it's going to happen, but when it happens, it will be sudden and they will not escape. But then he went on in verse 4 to say, but you, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. We're all children of light. And I'll just stop reading there. But what Paul is saying in the contrast here is, for we who are in the church, the coming of Christ, the rapture of the church, he just previously talked about in chapter 4, should not take us by surprise. Because we're looking around and we're obeying Scripture. We're looking at the events that are described in the Bible. We're looking in our world. We're doing what we've been commanded to do, and that is to be ready. The world is in the dark, but we are living in the light. Now, the world is trapped in darkness. They will be trapped in a world filled with death, disease, destruction, distress, and deception. Now, that will increase after we leave in the rapture. Jesus put it this way in Luke 21:35, for as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Without question, we're witnessing the trends and events that will usher in the tribulation period. We're not going to be here, not even for the first day. We're going to be taken out. My inner spirit is being moved by the Spirit of God to greatly anticipate that moment of the blessed hope we've been waiting for that is about to happen. Now, let me walk you quickly through the end time events here. And we are right here now in the church age. We shall be raptured suddenly in a twinkling of an eye. will disappear off the face of the earth. But those who do not know Christ are born again will be left behind for this period of time here called the tribulation, a time of suffering. And then we'll be in heaven during this seven-year period, and we will return with Christ in what's called the revelation. That's the name of the last book of the Bible, the revelation of Christ. At the rapture, they will not see him. It is so quick. It's a twinkling of an eye, a fraction of a second. But at the revelation, John says in his book, the book of Revelation, every eye shall see him. It will be a very dramatic, awesome, visible display of the glory and the majesty of God as he returns to the earth. Following that, he's coming to establish his millennial kingdom, a kingdom of 1,000 years in which Christ will destroy the kingdoms of this world throughout the tribulation period, finally at the last battle of Armageddon at the end of the tribulation, and then he will establish his kingdom of peace and prosperity, a perfect time for him to rule upon this earth, and then following that is a time called the new heaven and new earth forever and ever. That's a quick walk through what the Bible has to say about the future. I have a book out there in which I highlight that, that your future and God's eternal plan, plus some other timeline charts. Now, this morning, I want us to look very quickly at 12 trends and events that tell us that the day of God's judgment upon the world is at hand. Now, when we speak about God's judgment upon the world, we're talking about the tribulation. That's what is unique about this. It's not a time of testing for the church. Hear me out. It has nothing to do with the church. It has everything to do with the world and especially the Jewish people. At the center of the end time events are the Jewish people and the nation of Israel. If you know anything about your Bible, when you get to after you get through the first 11 chapters of the Bible, you come to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, and God speaks to the first Jew. He wasn't called a Jew then, but Abram. And that is the beginning of God's eternal plan, speaking through and to his chosen people, to the nations of the world, and all the way through the entire rest of the Bible, that's made very, very clear. Now, the tribulation is a time for God to refine, not the church. We need refining, believe me. We need revival. But it's a time of refining for his chosen people. In Zechariah chapter 13, verse 9, now I know I'm going very rapidly, and I hope that you'll be able to take the notes that's been provided for you and to think through this perhaps later. The Lord said through the prophet Zechariah, and I will bring the third part, he's talking about a third of the global Jewish population, I'll bring the third part through the fire, a reference to the time of the tribulation, a time of the fiery judgment of God, and I will refine them as silver is refined, I will try them as gold is tried, and they shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Now, friends, please understand, we know, if you think about the Jewish people, and there's a lot of confusion about this, 68% of the church today in America believes that God has no future for the Jewish people. We call it replacement theology. They think that the church has replaced Israel. Friends, that's totally impossible according to the Word of God and the heart and the plan of God. The Bible tells us, obviously, that there's a time of spiritual judgment upon the Jewish people. They are temporarily blinded. There's a great remnant of them that are coming to Christ. I have many saved Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ, friends of mine. But by and large, I should say the same is true for the Gentiles, by the way, the overwhelming majority of the Gentiles and Jews do not know Christ. And especially the Jewish people, though, are very adamant to reject Jesus as Messiah, as the Son of God, rejecting the New Testament. But friends, we need to remember that God is not done with them. And the Bible says he's going to take them through the fire of the tribulation in order to get their attention, to humble them, and to bring them to salvation. Now, the tribulation period is talking about God taking Israel through the fire. He said in Isaiah 43, verse 2, an amazing book where Isaiah focuses on the apostasy of his people and warns them of judgments coming. But listen, as you read through this incredible 66 chapters, the book of Isaiah, repeatedly, while he's through Isaiah, God's condemning the Jewish people for their unbelief, for their wickedness, for their immorality. While he does that, he continually reminds them of the eternal covenant promises God's made with them. And he says in Isaiah 43:2, when you Jewish people, walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon you. He illustrated that in the book of Daniel. Remember when the Hebrew children, three of them, were cast in the fiery furnace. And remember, the Bible says it was so hot that the men that cast them in that furnace perished. They died. But when the king looked into that furnace and he saw the three Hebrew children, the fourth one who was like the Son of God, the Lord himself, and he said to them, I think this is a little humor, you guys come out of there. And the Bible says they walked out and was not even the hint of smoke on their clothes, and their body was not even singed. Why is that in a prophetic book? Because God's illustrating the fact that he's going to take the Jewish people through the fire of the tribulation, and miraculously, supernaturally, there will be a remnant of them, one third of them, that will survive. Now, let me quickly share with you these 12 signs I want us to look at this morning. Sign number one is the path to the false peace covenant of the Antichrist. The tribulation period, this time of 7 years of the judgment of God on the world and Israel, does not begin with the rapture. Please hear me. Many people have this confused. They think that we get raptured immediately, the tribulation period starts. No. The Bible tells us that it will begin when this person that we call the Antichrist, the title of this global, evil, wicked dictator, he's spoken of throughout the scriptures, he will force a covenant upon the Jewish people, and in his heart of hearts, he hates them, he wants to destroy them, but he wants to deceive them, so he signs a false peace covenant with them. Now, we know four things quickly about this peace treaty. Number one, it will involve a secular Israeli leadership. In Isaiah 28, beginning with verse 14, we have this most incredible, insightful passage in the Old Testament of what is happening in the context of this covenant of the Antichrist. It will be a secular Israeli leadership that's far away from God, who does not have the wisdom of God or the understanding of end time events, who will be tricked and duped into signing a covenant with this evil person. Number two will include a former enemy of Israel that will deceive Israel by making a false peace. In other words, right now, if you follow the events, you will know that Israel is surrounded by Arab Islamic nations, and all of them hate them. All of them are praying to their God Allah. By the way, Allah and Jehovah God are not the same. And they're praying to their God that the Jewish people would be removed from that land that they say belongs to their God, to Allah, not to the Jewish people. And Isaiah tells us that although these enemies are sworn to the destruction of the Jewish people, that this secular Israeli leadership will ignore that and desire to establish a peace. We just, a matter of less than 2 weeks ago, the Israeli prime minister, who is a leader of what will be called a caretaker government, because Israel is waiting for an election in November. And I personally think it was illegitimate for him to do what he did, because he stood before the United Nations and said that Israel, the majority of Israelis, were committed to accepting a Palestinian state on the land that God promised to Israel forever. By the way, when he made that statement that the majority of Israelis are in agreement with that, that was a lie. Only about 29 to 30% of Israelis are that foolish to believe that there's a possibility of peace with the Palestinian Muslims. Number three, it will be preceded by 10 contemporary kings of peace. Now, listen carefully. This is a rather brand new development the last few years. The Bible tells us in the book of Daniel that before, and the Hebrew language is very emphatic here, before the Antichrist appears on the stage of human history, he's depicted here in Daniel chapter 7 as a little horn that appears on a beast. And there's also 10 horns that precede, come before this little horn. Now, when you read what happens and what we find in Revelation 17 and this passage in Daniel chapter 9, basically what the Bible is saying, follow me now, prior to the Antichrist signing this covenant with Israel, he will be preceded by other kings who will also do a similar thing before he does. So when the Antichrist has this false peace covenant with Israel, he's been preceded by 10 kings of his own kind. And guess what we've been watching happen since a couple years ago when Donald Trump was our president, and they brokered what we know as the Arab Peace Accords, the Abraham Peace Accords. where several kings, not 10 of them yet, but it's coming, are in agreement with recognizing Israel, and it's really going to turn out to be a false peace covenant. And it will be broken. Here's the fourth thing we know. It will be broken at the midpoint of the tribulation. In other words, the Antichrist deceives Israel for 3.5 years, the first 7 years of the tribulation. And then he breaks that covenant. Why does he wait till that point in time? The Bible tells us in that same chapter, in Revelation chapter 13, that he will have taken over the world. All of the nations will be under his control. That's been his game plan all along. World domination. Once he's achieved that, then he only has one nation that's not under the umbrella of his authority. That's the little tiny nation of Israel. And that's why he then turns on Israel and breaks the covenant. Now, sign number two is the global anti-Semitism is on the rise. Friends, I cannot express to you how significant this is. The hatred of Jews is escalating in Europe and here in the United States. Jewish agencies, I think sometimes they think that I'm Jewish because I get all kinds of communications from Jewish organizations and agencies. And the various rabbis of these agencies that are watching what's happening in Europe and here in our country and around the world are saying this. When we look at what's happening today and we compare that with what happened back in the late 1930s, you say, well, what happened back in the late 1930s? It was the world's preparation for the Holocaust. The world was conditioned to hate the Jews so that when Nazi Germany was ready to begin to annihilate the Jewish people, to systematically murder them and burn their bodies in their crematoriums, the world said nothing. The world did nothing. And these Jewish agencies are saying, we're seeing the same thing happen now. Now, friends, I just directed you a passage in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8 and 9, where the Bible says that 2/3 of the Jewish people are going to perish in the tribulation. 1/3 will be brought through the tribulation, and that 1/3 that's brought through will all of them, every one of them will be saved. There are 15 million Jews in the world today, give or take a little. If a fraction of them are raptured with us in the church, that would leave behind, let's say, 15 million Jews, which if 2/3 are perish, that's 10 million Jews that are facing the cruelty and hatred of the world during this latter half of the 7-year tribulation period. In other words, friends, there's a more horrific time coming for the Jewish nation. Go home, you might want to write this verse down. Go home and read Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, where God tells Daniel that the most difficult time a nation has ever faced will happen with Israel in the last half of the tribulation. He says in Zechariah 14:2, the Lord says, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Now that sounds strange. If God's for Israel, why would he bring them to Israel? Because if you read the book, we find out that's where he destroys the nations of the world. As they bring all of the remaining forces, I say remaining because the majority of the Gentile population will already be dead at the end of the 7-year tribulation period through the series of judgments of God. But the remnant of the armed forces will be brought to the valley of Jezreel, the valley of Armageddon. There they will collectively gather together, and that's not where the battle happens. The battle happens all over the land of Israel. Zechariah tells us that it will basically, the central part of the focus is going to be around the city of Jerusalem, Zechariah 12, 13, 14. And so God says, I'm going to bring all of the nations to Israel. Why? Because he's going to judge all of them. They're there to destroy Israel. And when they come, God will destroy them. Sign number three is the Jews are coming home from the world. God says in Isaiah 5 and verse 28, God will, quote, hiss unto them. This is actually the word in the ancient days for a beekeeper's whistle. He will hiss or blow the whistle unto them from the end of the earth, and behold, they shall come with speed swiftly. 15 million Jews in the world. There's now right about 7 million Jews back in the land of Israel. So not quite half of them is there. We still have a population of about 6.5 million Jews right here in the United States. But guess what? They're leaving here and going back to Israel. I just received a communique from Israel just a few days ago in which they said they're breaking all records. In the last 12 months, because they just celebrated Jewish New Year just a few days ago, In the last 12 months, they have witnessed the largest ingathering of Jewish people from the nations of the world and this in the last 20 years. Why? Because of the war and with Russia and Ukraine, other things that are happening in Europe, Jews are fleeing because of the hatred they're receiving in Europe and the threat of the war in Ukraine. And not only that, the threat of Jews living here in the United States. And so that is forcing them to go back home to Israel. Sign number four, wars and rumors of wars. Specifically, this has to do with, first of all, Israel. Later in the chapter, verse 7, it's for all kingdom against kingdom, for the world. But Hamas, Hezbollah, those are two names of of terrorist entities that are surrounding Israel. All of them supported by the next one on the list here, Iran, and then Turkey and Russia, are all taking up positions on Israel's border. Now, I wish I had time. We could take the whole morning and just talk about what's happening up on the Golan Heights. I was just in Israel several years ago when I asked my God, what do the Jewish people think about what's happening up on the northern border with Russia and Turkey and Iran there? He looked at me and he said, Mike, the Israeli army is preparing for Gog and Magog, Ezekiel 38:39, right now. And then he said this to me. As a matter of fact, it could happen while you're here. I went, wow. Some people said, now I know you're crazy. Well, friends, I'm not afraid of being in the war when Jesus is in control. Amen. But friends, I'm just simply telling you, Israel, if you were living in Israel, you would understand Hamas to the south in Gaza, Hezbollah with 1,500 missiles aimed at Israel, plus Iran and Turkey and Russia just on the northern border in Syria with the threat of that battle I just mentioned in Ezekiel 38:39. Israel is facing war from all its fronts. And they're preparing for this, and it will be an overwhelming attack upon the Jewish nation. During the midst of all this, we're experiencing right now, if you pay attention, my last newsletter dealt with this, the global food crisis. In Matthew 24:7, Jesus said that one of the signs of the last days would be famine. Famine and war always accompany one another, and agricultural efforts are hampered, and the transportation of goods ceases or slows down. I know some of you don't believe me. We're still eating food from the harvest from last year. But everyone that I'm reading after are telling me, even the secularists are saying that along about this November or December or January, the world will begin to wake up to the reality that we're facing for the first time in modern times a global food crisis. They're predicting that perhaps 250 to 300 million people will die this winter in Africa and in the Middle East, because they will starve to death. They don't have, because most of their grain came from Russia or Ukraine. Sign number five, lawlessness, violence, riots erupt around the world. Jesus said that lawlessness, words translated there into King James, iniquity, will increase. Our world, as you know, is erupting in lawlessness. Gender demands. I mean, can you believe that sometimes people are getting upset now? And in a indignant way, they're very angry if you call them what they are, a woman or a man. Road rage. People seem to be taking matters their own. It doesn't matter what the speed limit is. It doesn't matter what the instructions are for the road. Personal rights. The demand that says, this is my rights. I don't care about you. When you focus on personal rights, you are not concerned about other people's rights. Monetary demands. You know, when a person, I don't know about where you are, but where I live in, near Roanoke, Virginia, when we go into town, almost in every corner at a stoplight, there's somebody standing there begging for money. And these are relatively young adults. What's the mentality that these people have? Here it is. It's entitlement mentality. You've got a lot of money. You're driving that nice, fine car. And I don't have this, so you owe it to me to give to me some of what you have. It is an arrogant, pride-filled attitude. And then, of course, terrorism. We can go on and on, but the lawlessness is permeating the whole global culture. Sign number six, the brutal torture and killing of Christians. Revelation 13:7 says, it's chilling to think about this, that after we leave in the rapture, eventually, especially the last half of the tribulation period, the Antichrist forces will begin to hunt down believers in Jesus Christ to exterminate them. especially if they don't take the mark of the Antichrist, 666. So we live in an unprecedented time when millions of Christians are being persecuted for their faith. You say, well, I haven't heard anything about it. Friends, the media is not interested in this. As a matter of fact, some of them in the media probably would applaud this because they hate us. You see, wherever radical Muslims or communists rule, Christians are in harm's way. Sign number 7, the development of a new world order, a one world government. Revelation 13:7 says that at the midpoint of the tribulation period, the Antichrist will rule over all nations. That would include, listen friends, are you listening? That would include the United States of America. That's why at the federal and state and local level, we are being, when I say we, those of us who love freedom, and we know that freedom has come to us by the Lord through the Word of God, and our founders of our country understood that, and that's why we have the Constitution, that's why we have the Bill of Rights that we do, but now they're threatening to remove these from us, take away our freedoms, because they want us to travel down the road of socialism, which is holding the hand with Islam. You see, they have something in common. They don't know the God of the Bible, nor do they respect God or His Word. We even right now are witnessing a political marriage of Islam and socialism that can be seen in the efforts of several of our own current members of Congress. Sign number 8, the imminent collapse of America as a free, independent, sovereign, constitutional state. America is not mentioned in the prophetic scriptures. Scriptures are, by the way, China is not either. But in the second hour, I'm going to say this. The Bible is the authority. What the Bible says, I believe. I hope you do too. I never argue with the Bible. The Bible is right. It is the Word of God, not the word about God or talking about God. It's the Word of God. With the end comes an evil, lawless empire will rule the world under the dictatorial leadership of the Antichrist. And friends, that day we can see it coming. I would never believe that my country, my beloved America, would be saying and doing the things that they're saying and they're doing right now. And the empire cannot come of the Antichrist until the United States surrenders to the call for a global, lawless government. If you get my newsletter, you will know that in recent years I've been writing about socialism and communism. Both of them were born in the heart of Karl Marx, who was an atheistic Jew. Please understand, socialism and communism are a godless form of government. Islam, in essence, although they claim to worship a God, it's not the God of the Bible, it also is a godless form of government. And that's why when you listen to the leadership in the White House and in the United Nations, they're holding hands. You see, the liberal West is holding hands with Islam and with communists and socialists. It is all in preparation for the coming of the Antichrist. Sign number 9, the global spiritual darkness. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing, that is deceiving, luring spirits, he's talking about demons here, and the doctrines of devils or demons. Now as the global professing church departs from the solid teaching of biblical doctrine, our world is being flooded with demonic practices. By the way, Pastor asked me just a few moments ago in the foyer, you still believe in the pre-tribulational rapture, don't you? I said, absolutely. You know, I know you may have been kidding, but I'm glad that you asked these questions. Because you see, he's responsible for God to guard this pulpit, to make sure that whoever stands here is going to give forth the word of God and not one word of false doctrine. I appreciate that. I admire it. That's the way I was, like a bulldog, you want to say, kind of a mentality. But it's unbelievable what we're happening. I've been in the ministry for over 50 years now. Men that I admired and looked up to, I've watched them doctrinally collapse. We're seeing witchcraft and sorcery, pharmaceutical drugs, body mutilation. Now, friends, this is something we don't think about. The excessive piercing and cutting and tattooing of the body. Now, let me just stop for a moment and say about this. You'll notice I have a book out there on cremation. You know, when Paul gets done talking about salvation, in chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, first of all, we're to renew our mind with the word of God. That we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then he says, we are to what? We're to give our bodies as a living sacrifice. Do you understand this, friends? When we get saved, not only is God saving our soul, He's saving our body. That's why there is a resurrection. By the way, when you accept Christ, that body does not belong to you anymore. That body belongs to Jesus Christ. And we need to be very careful how we treat our bodies, because the Bible tells, it makes it very clear that that body belongs to Christ. Continue on. We have violence, bizarre immorality, no conscience. I have a book out there that I wrote several years ago on living in a world with no conscience. If you want to understand the madness of America spiritually and what is happening, read that book, because, you see, God created us all with a conscience, and that conscience guards us and points us in the direction of that which is holy and which is right and which pleases God, and to stay away from that which is ungodly and wicked. That's the job of the conscience, to either shame us or to give us that courage to march in the direction of holiness. But when the conscience is gradually seared, how does that happen? When God continues in their conscience to deal with them about sin, and they keep pushing God off, they keep suppressing God, they keep suppressing the Word of God, and the Bible tells us they can come to the last point where God's Word in their heart and their conscience gets more and more silent, to the point that their conscience ceases to exist. Romans chapter 1 talks about that. And when that happens, the Bible says three times in Romans 1, God gave them up. What does that mean? It means this, practically speaking. They have a body. They have a twisted mind. But the conscience is no longer there. Do you know when God said in the beginning, let us make man in our image, we were made as moral creatures. Because God is a moral God. You see, when He's holy, that means in His very nature, God is speaking about that which is holy, that which is righteous, that which is just, that which is pure. And He put a conscience in us. But listen. When the conscience is destroyed, then we become like all the other creatures, the wild animals, who have no morals and who basically become very violent. And bioengineering. This is absolutely frightening, friends, what's happening. The powers that be through the one world government are deciding they want to make us in the image of man rather than the image of God. Through vaccines and a lot of other means, they're planning on changing our DNA to make us in the image of eventually what will be the Antichrist, rather than Jesus Christ. Sign number 10, I must hurry. The global approaching economic collapse. Take your Bible, turn with me to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation 6, as you look at the chronology of the book of the Revelation, by the way, if you're interested in understanding how it all fits together, I have a chart out there that will walk you through the chronology of the book of the Revelation. And in Revelation chapter 6, it's very early in the tribulation period. We have just been raptured perhaps weeks and months before this. And verse 5, John writes and says, and when he, this is Jesus in heaven, opened the third seal, I heard the third beast or creature say, come and see. And I beheld and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. Now the balances here in the ancient world, everyone understood that this symbolically represented the economy, because you know those old balances where you put a weight over here and whatever you're buying over here, and then you keep adding your product you're going to buy until it balances and weighs out evenly, and then that's when you know you're getting a pound or 2 pounds of a particular item or whatever. So he's talking about economy. Verse 6. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts or creatures say, a measure of wheat for a penny, that's literally a denarius, a day's wage, and three measures. The measures here, basically, we understand when you look at the ancient words that are here, as about a quart, dry quart. A measure or quart of wheat for a day's wage, and three measures or three quarts of barley, a lesser grain, for a day's wage. And see that you hurt not, I find this to be incredibly interesting, the oil and the wine, which are cooking ingredients. In essence, the Bible is saying hyperinflation will be at the point at the beginning, or listening, at the beginning of the tribulation, not in the midpoint, not in the latter half, near the beginning. That means we have just left in the rapture. the world will have already been prepared for famine and for hyperinflation. And the point here is it's going to be so bad that it will take an entire day's wage just to buy a quart of wheat from which you can make a couple loaves of bread. Now, I know that some of you, I'm watching you, I'm watching your reaction. Some of you don't like what I'm saying. Well, I'll just be honest with you, I don't like it either. You know, Joyce and I have been married for 54 years. We've got 2 children, 6 grandchildren. I love them. I hate to think of what's happening in our world. But friends, I also tell myself constantly, this world is not my home. I'm finding that the people who struggle with Bible prophecy are the people who are in love with this world. They don't want to leave. Friends, can I just say these quickly? This is not the party. The party is up there, amen? I use that word because that's where the world's at. Heaven's more than a party. It's a worship service. Friends, don't be disappointed. If the rapture happens now, you're not going to miss anything. You're going to gain everything. Heaven is going to surpass any joy and pleasure that this earth can ever offer. All I'm trying to tell you this morning is get excited. We're going at any minute. Now, with only 4%, I'm talking about the United States, with only 4% of the global population in the United States, the United States is the leading global economic player, accounting for almost 1/4 of the global economy. In other words, all the goods that are made primarily in China and around the world, we buy 1/4 of them while we're only 4% of the global population. So in essence, the U.S. economy drives the global economy. When we go down, we will take China and the world with us. By the way, I'm finding it interesting, most people don't know this. Our national debt is at $30 trillion. China is already at $46 trillion. China financially is worse off than we are. If China or both and go down, the world, we're not talking about just one nation or two, we're talking about the entire planet economically, will be thrust imminently into incredible hyperinflation. Sign number 11, the technology of the Antichrist. We're living in a time when you read the Bible, you remember in Revelation 13, we won't turn there, but the Bible talks about there's coming a time when the Antichrist, when he comes to power, listen to me now, this doesn't happen before the rapture. It doesn't happen even in the first half of the tribulation period. It happens at the midpoint. So if we're raptured this morning, it's at least 3.5 years away. Are you with me? But right now, we are witnessing the technology that's preparing for the steps of the Antichrist taking control of the world and being able to control the buying and selling power of every individual on the planet. We now know that they can take a little chip like this, about the size of the grain of rice, and inject it into our skin, on a part of our body, and have all the information they need for us, medically, economically, whatever. Or that little thing you see there, the RFID, radio frequency identification device, will also, in many stores, it's already there. They're on everything that you buy. The future, they say, is that when you go in the grocery store, you'll simply pile all your goods in the basket, and you'll very slowly go by a box with a computer, and it'll read all those little chips, and then it'll automatically take it right out of your digital account, and you just keep right on going right out to your car. Never even stop. No one's going to check you out. It's already happening in some places in Europe right now. The rise of digital currency. Friends, please listen. I hate to abbreviate this, but and I have an article coming up in my October issue. You please read that. Back in March, our president signed the order for digital currency. Just a few weeks ago, they made the announcement that they hope that this seamless effort for the payment of products and so forth, just like with our credit. You know, you take your credit card, and when you swipe it or you inject it in, it reads the chip. It's amazing that, you know, it checks you out in a matter of a fraction of a second or whatever and comes back. Now you can take your card out. That's where they're going to go with the whole system. There will be no more cash. It will all be digital. And they're telling us now that it's supposed to happen in America sometime between May and July of next year. It's coming. And it's all about one word, control. This digital currency is attached to what they call the central bank digital monetary system, which in essence, it controls every individual in America, and they can turn off your ability to purchase or to make payments at any time they want to. For example, if they don't want you to buy a gun or ammo or a particular kind of food, they can turn it off. So as you try to purchase that, it won't receive payment. Or if they tell you that you must take an injection for some virus or whatever, and you refuse, if they so choose, they can turn off your ability to have any digital transactions at all. In essence, because their money will no longer be valued, they can control everything you're doing economically. Friends, this is the technology. You see, the technology itself is not bad. It's the people that are using it for evil purposes that make it bad. Finally, sign number 12, climate change and natural disasters that are increasing globally. Climate change, and I'm not talking about Al Gore style, John Curry and all these other guys that are running around and talking about, you know, while we have, by the way, we have a new czar, I don't remember his name, but climate czar, they just appointed another one. But they're telling us it's because of man-made emissions that we're facing all of this, and that is scientifically, listen, there are more scientists that disbelieve what they're saying than they believe what they're saying. True science always agrees with the word of God. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1, talking about the tribulation, says, "For behold, the day is coming that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts." Again, that's the work of God from the word of God and what is coming. I have this in my one book out here if you want to read about it. What is causing all this is not man-made emissions. The book about your future and God's eternal plan. We're just about done. Stay with me. What about earthquakes? You know, a lot of things we talk about, it's a subjective interpretation. But when we come to earthquakes, there's nothing subjective about this. It's an exact science. If you look at this chart, you can see that from 1900 until this one goes to 2019, there is a dramatic increase in earthquakes. I just found it odd, not odd, but very telling, that notice that in that period from 1940 to 1949 is when it began to take its leap. And one of the major signs of the coming of the end is the creation of the modern state of Israel on May 14th, 1948. Friends, this is not only true with earthquakes, it's true with so many things. The Bible is true. You can go back and trace the dramatic increase in natural disasters since 1948. Now, these developments are only a small fraction of the significant trends that are setting the stage for the tribulation. And it's all troubling from a human perspective. But listen to what Jesus said as he talked about answering the disciples' question about the end times. He said, "Men's hearts will be failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. When these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads." That is, take courage, for your redemption draws nigh. So friends, I'm simply obeying what God has told us to do. He said, look in here, the word of God. Understand all the intricate details of what the Bible says about this unique period of time coming, the tribulation. And as you look in here and you catalog them and you look at them and then you look at the current events, you look at the world, when you put one and one together, it always equals two. And I'm telling you that when you look in here and you look out there, we don't know the day or the hour, but we're in the season. We need to exercise the faith of Abraham. His faith caused him to look past this temporary world, quote, to look for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So what are you looking at, friends? The Lord has provided my wife and I a nice place to stay while we're here on this earth, but it's nothing compared to what he's got prepared for us in heaven. We may watch it collapse before we leave. We may just be raptured and fly right through that ceiling before it all happens. But either way, friends, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. If your faith does not go beyond this time, the Bible says you're of all men most miserable. Here's the bottom line. Are you ready? Are you ready to leave the world? Are you anxious to leave the world? Because the Bible actually commands us to pray, even so come, Lord Jesus. I love Joyce. She was my high school sweetheart. Now my wonderful wife of 54 years. But I love Jesus more than I love Joyce. And I can't wait to be with Jesus. He is my Savior. He is my friend. He is my Lord. He is my high priest. And at any moment, he's going to be my judge. Are you ready? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the time, this quick time, to just run through your word and just take a glimpse at so much of what you've told us. And we are that generation that is watching all these things come to pass without question. Lord, if we doubt that, it's because we don't want to believe. Because our roots are grounded deeply into this generation and this world and the things of this world. Remind us, Lord, that your word says that if a man loves this world, the love of the Father is not in him. Help us, O Lord, as we wrestle with these things and we keep our eyes on Jesus and our heart connected to him. We pray, Lord, for you will finish this work in our hearts this morning, transforming us into the image of Christ. And we thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you.